This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Alwinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in the Road to Financial Freedom series. This message is titled Stuck on Money. It's taken from Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, how we thank you for your goodness. How we thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine, and that your goal is to set us free in every area of our lives, including the area of money. And today, as we start this new series, we put it before you, and we pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us, and that it would be something from you and not from me, that it would be something of grace and not of guilt, that it would be something that could change us. For you deserve all of the glory. You deserve all of our life, for you came after us first. You sent Jesus to the cross, and he did everything for us so that we could be adopted as your children, so that we could be taken away from wandering around and brought into your fold as your sheep, your tender lambs whom you love, who you could protect, who you could guide. And Lord, we pray that you'd guide us. We pray that you'd guide us with your word even this morning. Lord, forgive the one who teaches, and use one who is limited to communicate your infinite truth. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I love that song. Listen. We are starting a new series today called The Road to Financial Freedom. And what we're doing this series called The Road to Financial Freedom so that we can move on in life. There's nothing better than being either driving on a fresh road or rollerblading on a fresh road. Have you ever done that? They come down the neighborhoods and they pave your neighborhood, and then you're out there on your rollerblades and it's smooth and no bumps. It's nice to be on a good road, on the right kind of a road. But so many of us in the area of money are just plain stuck. We're stuck with money. We follow Jesus, but we don't have money in the right perspective. We're in debt. We're over our heads. We're in trouble. We feel guilty. And before you know it, well, you're kind of walking around thinking, are they going to start calling me? When are they going to start collecting on all this stuff that I owe? When is this roof of debt going to collapse? When am I going to have to pay the piper? You know, so we're stuck on money, and we want to get free. At this church, we talk about grace and freedom a lot, and so we want to talk about that in the context of money as well. Speaking of stuck, have you ever gone with your kids on, if you have any, on the mud walk over at the Environmental Center? You know, one of the great things about living in Florida is the mud walk. That's over there, off of 434. And the mud, I didn't go to a lot of my kids' field trips as they were growing up because I have this day job. But I wanted to go on the mud walk. And the mud walk is when they take you over to the Environmental Center, and you literally got to wear clothes that you will throw away probably afterwards. And they take the kids through this windy path through Florida muck. Muck, organic material. You see sand and concrete. Below that is muck. And you can get just stuck completely. You know, this whole area grew up because they were planting celery in the muck. It's smellier. It's dirtier. It's stickier than you can ever imagine. So speaking of muck, I remember when Karen and I were newly married, and all of her brothers and sisters went down to the Florida Everglades and were canoeing down there. And her younger brother just came up, rammed us broadside. We flew out of that canoe like rag dolls. Landed in the water, and it was real funny. We were laughing, you know, and the Florida muck up to our waist, and, you know, laughing, yuck, yuck, yuck. And then her sister paddles up and said, I saw an 18-foot gator back there. Karen got the gift of flight. Landed in the canoe and left her shoes in the muck. Because that's Florida muck. It will suck you down. It will hold you fast. So anyway, back to the environmental center. Why in the world do they bring parents on that? Precisely this. Because the kids that walk through that will get stuck. And they will not be able to get loose. And they need a parent to grab. Parents get stuck too, but you can get free. But the kids, they'd die there if it weren't for the parents. That's how sticky it is. Well, that's a metaphor for all of us, I think for a lot of us in the area of money. We're stuck. We're over our heads. I remember when I was in college, I had a $300 Visa bill. And when I got that, I said, oh, I had $300. That was a few years ago. And I thought, I am never going to pay this off. There is no way. They are going to come and they're going to put me in prison. Do they have debtors' prisons anymore? I don't think they do, but I thought that back then. They are going to put me away. I'll never be able to pay this. I'm stuck. And some of us are stuck. And we want to talk in this series about how to get unstuck. Being stuck is never really fun. Particularly when you might go under at any given time. Proverbs 22:7 has still never been surpassed. It's the definitive statement of what debt does to us. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Boy, that's true. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Being stuck in money affects all of our lives. It affects our marriages. Money and sex are still the two biggest issues in marriage. It affects our personal lives. It affects our walk with Christ. It affects us as we start out in business. Keep $19,202 in your mind. You got it? $19,202. That's what the average college student ends with today, ends his college career in debt. 20 grand. Most, 2 out of 3 students start their life in the workplace with $20,000 in debt. And for, I see some smiles. For some of you, it was a whole lot more. For some of you, it's a whole lot less. But the reality is in this series, I want to start out real quick and say, I don't really want anything from you. And you said, yeah, right, we got a building program going on. You're doing this because we planned this a long time ago. And sure, I'd like you to give until it hurts. I don't want to just build this building. I want to pay it off. But I want you to understand something. I don't want something from you as much as I want something for you in this time. Because I know this. As we talk about money, as we talk about the building program, we're going to pay this off. This is the fourth building project we've had in the life of our church. We started out in a storefront. We thought we'd never get from there to here. We did. Every time we had a building program, this is the biggest, I admit. But I know you're going to give. I know God's called us to do it. I know it'll get paid off. I don't know when. I know we'll get it done. It's a good, the thing we're doing is great for the community. So we're going to get beyond this. This is the stuff, as we talk about this, that'll affect your whole life. I want you free for your whole life. I want your kids to be free financially. I want your grandkids to be free. I want you. We're about grace and freedom around here. I don't want grace and freedom to be in every area of your life, but not the money. So yeah, let's pay this thing off. But this is a bigger deal. This is for our entire life. Now, before I start, I got to give you some disclaimers. Okay, it's only fair to you, as I start talking about money, that I give you some disclaimers. I read the book, The Generosity Factor, while I was gone. The Generosity Factor by Kenneth Blanchard and Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy founded Chick-fil-A. You can't go there for lunch today because they're closed. But he wrote this book, The Generosity Factor, and everybody ought to read it. I hated it when I started reading it, but I had to because I'm teaching this series and it's the big thing. And so I said, I better read it. So I started reading it, and then I started loving it. And then by the time it was done, I felt shaken to the very core of my being. I need to read books like that from time to time. Here are my disclaimers. From reading this book, I realized I'm still much more of a taker than a giver. I realized as I read that book, I'm still much more of a taker than a giver, and I'd like to be fabulously wealthy. Yeah. Now, I'm not one of those gurus. I'm not a Randy Alcorn or an Andy Stanley or a Howard Dayton or David Ramsey. He's a wild man on the radio. I love those guys. I'm just not a financial guru. And after reading The Generosity Factor, I realize I'm still much more of a taker than a giver, and I'd like to be fabulously wealthy. And that passage in Ecclesiastes is my life verse in terms of money. Money is the answer to everything. Now, that's cynical statement in Ecclesiastes, but sometimes I wonder how much I really believe it. Maybe you struggle with some of these same things, too. Disclaimer number two, I'm still trying to get more rather than give more. My want list is bigger than my give list. I'm not always content with the stuff I have. And when you have a big want list, you get stuck on money. So there it is. Number three, I don't have a knee-jerk generosity focus. I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what can I give today? And to whom? What can I give away? I just don't wake up that way. I wish I did. I'm not. I realize that generosity is a virtue that does not grow when greed is present. Greed is sort of like the spray that stops generosity from flowering. And I got that going. I read Tony Campolo's book on the seven deadly sins, and greed is one of them. And I hate it when somebody I disagree with politically says such good things. He said greed can never be satisfied. The more the greedy get, the more they want, the more discontented they are with what they have. He said, greed motivates people to buy things for the sake of having them. It gives the possessors a deluded sense of superiority. Somehow we think that we are better than other people if we have more things than they do. In our materialistic society, children get sucked into this delusion from their earliest days. At Christmas, they're taught that the better a person is, the more that person gets, because Santa gives to the good kids. Well, he's right, and he's speaking to me. Makes me angry. Number four, stuff still is a temporary upper for me. Stuff still is a temporary upper. Now, it doesn't last as long as it used to. I'd get something new and it would last a long period of time. Now the upper doesn't last as long, but it still does. Number five, I cannot pass on what I do not possess. I'd love to pass on to you this lifelong energy of being generous. You can't pass on what you don't possess. And Steve Brown in his book, you got to get it. I read it while I was gone too. It's so good. What was I thinking? He said, if a preacher only preaches what he lives, then his sermons will be very short and he can only preach once or twice a year. I am so glad that I can teach you without having to be completely, completely mature in this area. And that the Bible is the standard and I'm not. Because I can't set you free, but God can set you free, and maybe we'll be in this journey together. Disclaimer number six, I'm still more selfish than I thought. Jesus had to die for sins, and today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll realize he died for my sins too, my sins of selfishness. Disclaimer number seven, I'm embarrassed that I'm not further along than I am on this stuff. Certainly not on generosity. Now, I want you to know I tithe. And I've always tithed. I've always given 10% of my income to the Lord ever since I can remember. I was raised a Baptist. What are you kidding? To survive in my house, you had to tithe everything when you're growing up. And so all our life, Karen and I have, we give more than that. And I'm kind of proud of that. I realize I'm a little self-righteous about that. I bet not all of you guys tithe. I was talking to my father-in-law, Jim. Karen's dad is a wonderful guy, a godly man, and a Baptist deacon. I told him I was going to do this series. And he said, you know, I know you believe in tithing, Pete, but I hate it when preachers preach on tithing. I said, thank you very much. I love you too. I said, you're a Baptist. You're not supposed to believe that. He said, no, here's my point. The point is that you preachers that teach on tithing, and I believe on tithing, he said, you preachers that teach on tithing give the impression that if everybody will just tithe, they can just about get to heaven without Jesus. I said, yeah, well, I've picked that up a couple of times too. You're right. All these years, I misunderstood what he was saying. He was right on. That sometimes we think that if you come to church and if you tithe, you're going to go to heaven. You'd almost do it without Jesus. And he says, and that's a lie. I said, yeah, okay, good point. Good point. So I tithe, and we're going to talk about tithing. But generosity and tithing, the heart condition is every bit as important as what I do in the plate. Putting that in the plate, that's important. But it's the heart thing. I realize I got to have a heart attitude more in this series. I know of a man who says, I'm glad for the tithe because if we didn't have the tithe, my wife would give everything away. I need stuff, you need stuff, we got to pay our bills. I'm glad for the tithe. But I want the heart attitude of generosity too. Well, that's the disclaimer. And so let's start. Now is the time for the sermon. And you're looking at your watch. I know what time it is. So let's look at the text and we'll take the Lord's Supper together in just a minute. 1 Samuel 8, 1. When Samuel was old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They served as priests at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. They have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. There's 2 points. There's 2 points. False security and ultimate security. And the Israelites, first of all, were struggling with false security because they saw that Samuel was getting old and that his sons were going to replace him and become the kings or the priests, judges. And they didn't want his sons to be their leaders because they were not only immature men, they were immoral men, the text tells us. Up to this point, how was Israel led? It was led by a theocracy. God is the king. And rightfully, they didn't want immoral people leading them. In November, when you go to the polls, and you will, won't you? Yes, because all of us need to be a part of the political process. It kills me to find out that many Christians aren't even registered. Get registered. Vote. Be a part of it. Vote right. Call me. I'll tell you how to vote. It is. We're supposed to be a part of the process. But see, this shows back then and even today, we want moral people to lead us, don't we? Because we know, no matter what anybody says, that an immoral leader will bring their immorality into their political office. I don't care what anybody says. Doesn't matter what I do in my private life. Yes, it does. And we've seen that this week in Florida with one of our representatives. You see, but the people had a false security in a king. And just as we tend to trust in our political leaders, we also tend to trust in our financial kings, our portfolios, our work, what we produce. We have false security, too, in our money, in our stuff, or in our ability to provide. It's powerful for us to understand that Proverbs says in Proverbs 20, 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. Sure, get rid of bad leaders, but we have to understand that we have bad kings, too, that we tend to trust those kings. And it's hard to give money to God when it's our security. It's hard to be generous when your king is money. My friend Alex Ombre says this: we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. That's true a lot of times. Not for all of us, but it is true at times. And sometimes money is the last beachhead in our walk with Christ. In other words, we're defending this. We want to follow Jesus, but we're defending our money with firepower like a machine gun. And it's the last thing we surrender to God. Some of us never do. Some of us never do. But money can't be trusted. Whoever loves money enough never has money enough. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Ecclesiastes says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? 2 Timothy 3, mark this: there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, lovers of money. That's a part of the end times. False security. I have it. You have it. It's not a safe king. So then Samuel talks about ultimate security, and that's in God. Ultimate security is trusting in God and not any other false idols. And you say, all right, since you brought up the tithe, talk about it. Is the tithe really in force today? Come on. 10%? Yeah, it is. It started in Leviticus. In fact, Leviticus 27:30, here's the first mention that I've found in the Bible. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. He says in the Old Testament, as Israel was getting going, live on 90% of your income and honor God with the rest. That's God's way. Participate in tithing as a way to honor God, to live free, to understand who your king really is, where your security lies. It's in him, not in stuff. What a challenge it was for the Israelites to give 10% away. What a challenge it is to give 10% away for us, to God, and to good things in the world. And some of us say tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament, so it doesn't apply today. Yeah, it does. And here's how we know. The tithe, anything in the Old Testament that was taught and implemented that Jesus doesn't specifically say is no longer in force, is still in force. The Old Testament is 2/3 of the Bible. And so God hasn't changed his mind. And Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And he said there were no more holy days that were super important, and no more, not many, rites and the sacrifices are gone. But he never said anything about the tithe. What the New Testament does say is, in addition to the tithe, look at this, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart, each man or woman. That, ladies, I'm sorry, it's the word anthropos, and it's male and female here. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That's the addition. Understand who your king is and where your security lies and give it up. Now, Tom Saunders talked about the tithe. He said, tithing is not a gift to God, but a remembrance of all of everything that we are comes from God. Tithing is returning a small portion of everything that we are given up front. Really? Up front? Yeah. The first fruits. That's in the Bible. And then he says, like any new habit, changing this pattern every day will make it feel comfortable after the first 90 days. Come on, Tom. Yeah. Remember how bad skim milk tasted when you first gave up whole milk? He got me because I do. I remember that. Have you tasted whole milk lately? The discomfort of being harnessed with seatbelts? How about the comfort of those restraints? The driver and the passenger now feel vulnerable. He's got me on both those illustrations. Karen and I started tithing when I was in seminary. Like I said before that, because I had to. But you know, it was easy then. 10% of nothing is nothing. And yet we started and ramped up. And it was good to start. It was good, and it's been freeing, and you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Given all of my financial issues, you can do it. And then I found in Deuteronomy 14 that God required a second tithe, and that blew me away. You say, what? Second tithe. He tells the Israelites to go out, spend a lot of money, a tithe, another tithe, and throw a party to celebrate their relationship with him. And then some places he even says a third tithe. Well, I don't want to get obnoxious about this, but what we need to understand as we think about the tithe, that it's not so much the tithe, it's about where our security is and where our identity is. Guys, our identity ought not to be in our paycheck or what we bring in. Men, that's such a typical thing for us. But our identity and our security ought to be in the reality that God is our King and that he loves us so much, he watches out for us, and Jesus went to the cross for us. I love Romans 8. I read this and I just relax. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? I keep wanting, and God says, hey, let it go. I'll give you what you need because you're my child. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God, you don't know the stuff I got coming up. Jesus is praying for you, son. You're going to make it. I'm your King. Oh, I need to hear that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing. And all these things were overwhelming conquerors because of Jesus. Your identity is in Jesus. Your Father is the King. He's the one that's taking care of you. He will take care of you. Don't have a false security as I have at times. Don't do that. When I was out in California, I was talking with my friend Dave Moeller, known him almost all my life. He's an executive with Pacific Gas and Electric. And he was on a Saturday working with his wife in their town, city park. She had committed all of her time lately and donated that time to sort of drawing up the re-landscaping plan for the city. And they were there working on it gratis, and they were doing that. And he stopped when he was worried. He looked over there and he said, hey, honey, what's going over there? She said, a tree. He said, how big a tree? She said, a very big tree. I said, do we have any money for that yet? She said, no, the city doesn't have any money for that. And he started thinking about it, and it started working on him. And he said, I just got to get that tree. And so we did, and big trees aren't cheap. What I learned from Dave is what I'm beginning to learn more and more, that it's not just tithing, it's generosity. And generosity comes when you know you got a King. Tithing is a grace where God says you got to let it go. Let it go for me. Trust me. It's a grace to show us what life is really all about and that he's going to take care of us. Giving can become a great joy so that you're glad for the tithe, so that you can stop your partner from writing more than that. How do you know if you're stuck? Well, Andy Stanley said, you know, you're stuck financially if you spend more than you make in a year, if you don't know whether or not you spend more than you're making, if you owe more than your car is on your car than it's worth, if you don't know how much you owe on your car and don't care, if paying the minimum on your credit card is a way of life, if you think paying the minimum on the credit card is good financial planning, if the only money you're saving is the money taken out of your paycheck, if you aren't sure if you're saving enough, if you don't know exactly how much you owe, if you have no method of tracking where your money goes, if you have financial dreams but no plans, I don't know. I'm not the expert. But I suspect he's right. Are you stuck in some way on money? Then you're with me, and we need to learn on this together. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, and I can't do that if I'm stuck on money, if I keep God out of it any more than I can have a good relationship with my wife and I'm having an affair. So I want to deal with this. I want to get free, and I want you to get free. I want you to at least get on the on-ramp. I want, at least by the end of this series, you might say, Pete, that's a, mixing my metaphors, that's a beachhead. I'm still defending it. Don't you go there, because I got a high caliber pointed your way. All right. But at least begin to move onto the on-ramp toward the road to financial freedom. Because eventually it'll all come apart and God wants you to live free. Martin Luther said people go through three conversions, a conversion of their head, their heart, and their pocketbook. Unfortunately, not all at the same time. We need a conversion. And the conversion to Christ is as radical as the conversion that deals with money, isn't it? But Jesus has set you free. And when we take communion now, you'll realize, and I want you to think about it, that it's all about your freedom. Is that your sins are wiped away. He doesn't want you laboring under the guilt of bad decisions with zeros at the end or any other bad decisions. He doesn't want you wallowing as the I've blown it, I never can be forgiven, you don't know what I've done. I don't. I'd like to, though. Make a good sermon illustration, probably. But He knows. And it just doesn't matter. Because He paid for it. He wants you to have the grace of freedom. And it can only come in Jesus. As we take of the bread, remember that in His body He bore your sins. And by His blood we're cleansed. Through faith in Him. It's a spiritual transaction that is so real. If you don't know Christ yet, don't take communion. Take Him by faith in your heart. And don't try to get right with Him by money, because it isn't going to happen. It's by faith in Christ. So as our elders come forward, let's rejoice that we're free. And invite Him to begin to do work in the area of our life that we tend to keep Him away from, so that we can get free. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before You today. And we do want to be free. And we don't want to be self-righteous. Some of us give and we're self-righteous, and some of us don't, and we're trying to cover it up. Lord, You know our hearts. And so today, as we come into Your presence, we pray that You would lead us to freedom in every area of our life. As we confess our sins, we remember that Jesus bore them all in His body on the cross. And now we ask that You would meet us, Lord Jesus, as we take this bread to remember at the very core of our being that You truly, truly have absorbed and taken all of our sins, past, present, and future. And in You, by faith, we're free. We honor You for that. In Your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.